Well, if you've got your Bibles, you might like to turn to Ephesians 5:18. And let me remind you of the song that we sung as we finished out our time of worship. The words of the song said, "Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Teach our thoughts and our attitudes and the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise. Cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail. Let their truth prevail over unbelief." I don't know how you've come here this morning. I don't know what frame of mind you have come here this morning in, but I trust this morning that you are a body that is open and your mind is open to the Word of God. I trust you've come here because you know the Word of God is preached in this place. Because anything else that's preached is worth nothing. It has no value whatsoever unless it stands alongside the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. Listen to the third verse. "Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us." God has incredible plans for our lives. God has purposes and places and things for us to do and to see that are beyond anything your finite mind could even begin to imagine. God's plans and purposes for us are eternal. They are solid. They are sure. They are definite. They are plans that should, if you truly are open to them, transform and radically differ and bring a difference in your life day to day and your day to day living. Now in Ephesians 5:18, we find ourselves at a crucial part of this letter, and we have parked the bus, to use that metaphor. We're parking the bus here in Ephesians 5:18 because we want to expand and deal with the theology, with the person, with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It isn't going to be exhaustive, but I did want to lay a foundation for us as a church whereby we can stand against the errors of that which is taught under the banner of being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. So far, we have seen that this verse, verse 18 of Ephesians 5, falls in the context of walking in wisdom. Come back to verse 15. "Therefore," he says, "be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." The context is set by that statement and by that command. "Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." To be filled with the Holy Spirit, we have learned, is to be wise. To be wise is to be one who is not found wasting time, is to be one who is not found filling one's life with the controlling influences of drugs and alcohol. We have learned that to be filled with the Spirit is to be the very opposite of out of control behavior, dissipatory behavior, but rather it is to be controlled and to be led by the Spirit of God. And the question is asked, how does God's Holy Spirit lead us? The answer is simple. He leads us through the enduring, inspired, inerrant Word of God. For the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth, and the Bible which we hold in our hands is the Word of truth. We learned as we studied this together that when a church stands and promotes the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit, but at the same time denigrates or downgrades the ministry of the Word of God, then the Spirit they are following is not the Holy Spirit. That is an oxymoron, to exalt the Spirit's work and to downgrade the preaching of the Bible. The two, as we have learned, go hand in hand. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God. The Spirit of truth uses the Word of truth. And so where there is a revival, as Dan prayed this morning, where there is a revival in the hearts of God's people, where the Spirit of God is evident in the outworking of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control, these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, when those things are evident in the Christian life, then the preaching of the Word of God is also magnified. You cannot have one without the other. If you're praying for revival, then I beg you to pray with me that God will bring a revival of the Word of God in our hearts, in your heart, in my heart. I asked some of you last week to pray for the pastor and to pray that God would exercise the pastor's heart, that God would use a plow in my heart and fallow the ground, just as I pray that God will fallow the ground of your heart so that good seed might find good soil and that there might be a harvest of righteousness. And I thank you for those of you who took that up and prayed this week. I experienced the work of God in my life in a fresh way this week because of that. In order to show why the Holy Spirit of truth uses the Word of truth, we stopped last week and we considered 14 God-given reasons why the Word of God is sufficient to do all that it claims to do. We learned that it was sufficient to convert and transform the soul of man, to produce wisdom, that it was sufficient as a source of joy, sufficient for knowing the way of God, sufficient for time and eternity, sufficient as a basis of judgment, sufficient for addressing man's deepest need, resisting Satan's attacks, and to bring about for us a state of blessedness. We further learned that it was sufficient to bring wholeness in life, to produce holiness in the believer, spiritual growth, and to produce everything that is relevant to life and godliness. We learned that it was sufficient in the producing of a life worthy, listen to this, of spiritual rewards as a basis of judgment to adequately equip us for every good work. God's Word is sufficient. It is the spiritual instrument that the Spirit of God uses to produce in us a holy, set-apart life of service to a holy God. This is the Word of God. This is what we have read together. And yet, having said this, it appears that in the evangelical church of our day and age, there is an almost unilateral disarmament of the evangelical church in the evangelical church in regards to the proclamation and the exposition of the Word of God. To quote Al Mohler, he says this: expository teaching is not a superior mode of preaching. It is preaching. It is preaching. Anything else outside of the exposition of the Word of God fails to be preaching. You may call it preaching, sermonizing, conversing. You may call it whatever you like, but in God's economy, it is only the exposition of the Word of God that is preaching. And we're going to see why today. The problem facing the pulpits of churches today is not one of technique, Mohler goes on to say, but it is one of theology. It is a theological issue. What is the issue? The issue is simply this, that in our day and age, we, the church in the 21st century, have decided that we do not need to hear and obey the Word of God. It's what we've chosen to do. We have decided what we need to do is hear and obey our own subjective experiences and whatever is deemed as being that which is politically and socially correct. To do away with the need of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to do away with the need of the Word of God. To do away with the Word of God is to do away with the very means by which the Holy Spirit takes up that Word and sanctifies us and sets us apart. I beg of you, listen to the Word of the Lord. be an active listener. Teachings today on the completion or the closing of the canon or the completion of God's revelation, teachings on the Bible's sufficiency today are under severe attack. Are you aware of that? Are you alert to these things? Do you have a mindset that is discerning enough that should you sit here on a Sunday and hear something other than the teaching of the Word of God, that you would be discerning enough to say, that is not for my life? The greatest criticism against those who teach the sufficiency of the Word of God and the completion of God's canon, or the ceasing of the gifts of prophecy, the greatest criticism against those who teach these things is that those who hold to these beliefs deny, listen to what the teaching is, the criticism is, it is that we deny, they say, the supernatural reality and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing. The mindset that says, let me back up here. They say that we do away with the need of the Holy Spirit today. They say that this mindset leads to legalism and dead formalism. Those who challenge us would say that we proclaim the sufficient, that in proclaiming the sufficiency of the Word of God, we need to put aside, they say, in proclaiming that our human limitations and be led by the Spirit into all truth. Do they not stop and think about that, what they're saying? Where is the truth today? Where do we find God's truth? Where do we find it? Here. So those who claim to be led by the Spirit and yet fail to open the Word of God and to be directed as a church by God's precepts, by God's statutes, by God's commands, but at the same time claim to be led by the Spirit are deceiving themselves. They are deluded. They are deluded. They have embraced a lie from the pit of hell, and ultimately they will be led astray. The opposite is true. We're not legalistic. We're not into dead, cold formalism. Rather, we're into a life that is liberated, a life that is set free from confusion, a life that is set free from running down empty pathways and roadways to those places that there is no throughway. It's a dead end. Rather, we accept the twin foundational truths of the Word of God being the truth of God and of the Spirit of God being the spirit of that truth. We accept both. And we identify in that process the Holy Spirit's supernatural ministry in our lives. It's what we do. We understand what God is doing in our midst because we are proclaiming truth. We have an ability to discern between truth and error, between a move of the Spirit and a move of a false spirit. We are set free. We are set free from the lies and the doctrines of demons, from evil spirits, and we are set free from finite men who have puffed up imaginations and visions full of lies and deceit. John MacArthur, speaking on the subject, says, "Some today are promoting what I believe to be heresy by teaching that there continues to be visions and voices given from heaven. Such experiences are considered to be inspired of God and equal in every sense to the Bible." Beloved, that belief is essentially equal to the Roman Catholic belief, the Roman Catholic Church, that states that it speaks ex cathedra, that it speaks with authority equal to or greater than what we already have in the Word of God. As I said this morning in class, if you just stop and think about that, if God is still speaking today, then you might as well shut this book. Forget about it, because it's not sufficient. Why is it not sufficient? Because it's not complete. I guarantee any of you mums here today, if you hired somebody to build you a kitchen and he didn't put a sink in it, you wouldn't accept that. It wouldn't be complete. If you have to wait for another day to get a kitchen sink, then your kitchen's not complete. Although some of you might not want a kitchen sink, I understand that. But it's the same with the Word of God. Those who say that the Word of God is still being revealed in our day and age, that God is revealing fresh and new revelation, have just told you that this book cannot be trusted. It cannot be your guide to life and godliness. Critiquing charismatic theology and warning, and the warning that it brings not to limit the Holy Spirit, Douglas Judish writes this. He says, "The truth of the matter, however, is that we must recognize and respect the limits which the Holy Spirit has set upon himself. Indeed," Judish goes on to say, "we limit the Holy Spirit if we insist that the Spirit himself conduct himself in the same way in every age of this redemptive history. That is, if he bestowed miraculous powers on men in biblical times," Judas says, "then if we're going to take this position, we have to say the Spirit of God must bestow miraculous powers on us today. Thus you limit the ministry and work of the Spirit. You bind him to a specific way of functioning." The denial of the sufficiency of the Word of God has led many Christians down endless paths of dissatisfaction as they've tried in vain to find God's will and God's power for their lives. Be done with it. Be done with it. Don't go there. Rather, pick up the Word of God and read it for yourself and study it for yourself. Be an approved workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of truth. I am not ignorant of the fact that probably the hardest thing that you will ever involve yourself in is a disciplined study of the Word of God. It really is. You say, "Why can that be hard?" Well, do you want me to get a show of hands here? How many of you were disciplined this week to actually study, not just have a little reading, but study God's Word this week faithfully every day? Do we want a show of hands here? I don't think so. The message of the Holy Spirit is found in the Word of God. Come to 1 Timothy 4:1, 1 Timothy 4:1, and read this with me. "This is the message of the Holy Spirit to you and to me in this day and in this age." It says in 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul writing here to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith." Now the expression "the faith" means the body of truth that God revealed through the prophets and the apostles who laid the foundation of the church. Some are falling away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars. Talking of those who take the doctrines of demons and preach them, these are those who are by means of the hypocrisy of liars, false teachers, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by the means of the Word of God and prayer. Satan has been quick, has he not, to seize upon the opportunity to add confusion to our minds and the minds of believers by misrepresenting the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. And the connection, as we have seen, between the work of the Spirit and the Word of God. The outworking of this misrepresentation is that many have considered the work of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to be in contrast or conflict with one another. Some have been left thinking that the Holy Spirit has a higher authority than the Word of God. Some believe that the Word of God is limited in power compared with the Spirit of God, and to try and connect the two on the same level of authority in one's life is to limit the ministry of the Spirit. That's a lie. It's a falsism. Let me tell you that when we move away from the absolute authority and sufficiency of the Scriptures, we equally move away from the objective leading and empowerment and illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Please understand this. This is why in this church we will not lay down our arms. We will not take that which the Bible itself declares to be the sword of the Spirit and lay it down for that which is simply the plastic, blunt-edged play toy of humanistic philosophy and psychology. We will not do that. This is a sharp, double-edged sword. And we will continue to preach it. It's my desire this morning to show you from the Word of God that the Word of God and the Spirit of God are intricately woven together as an indivisible whole. I want you to see that no move of the Holy Spirit will ever exist without a moving back to the truth and a submission to the truth of God's Word. I want you to understand that revival that is brought about by the Holy Spirit will not happen without a revival of biblical truth. I want you to understand that no move of the Holy Spirit will ever contradict the truth of God's Word, and that genuine fullness and genuine filling of the Spirit is impossible without the Word of God dwelling in us richly. Again, I say, hearing the Word of God is not an issue or a matter of success. It is a matter of life and death. It is a matter of survival. Let me give you the proposition this morning. There are three biblical reasons I want to give you that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are united in an unbreakable link or an unbreakable chain when it comes to your sanctification. The first unbreakable link of this chain is that the Word of God is inspired by the Spirit of God. The Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Another way of saying that is revelation is the gift to us by the Holy Spirit. The Pocket Oxford Dictionary, in speaking of inspiration, says that inspiration is a sudden, brilliant idea, a source of inspiring influence, or even divine influence, especially in Scripture and poetry. Also, the word inspired is used today in general terms in our culture to describe a sense of uplifting or inner impulse. People say, that was an inspiring message. That was an inspiring book. An inspiring film or an inspiring CD. But the word, or they might say something like this, the words of that song were inspiring to me. Or they might say, I was inspired to write a poem or even to read one. Using the word in its general sense creates confusion when we compare it to the specific usage of the Word of God. Let me explain what inspiration means. You might like to turn to some of these scriptures as we walk through. Firstly, biblical inspiration demands a divine origin. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul writes and he says this to his beloved Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Some of your versions will have all scripture is God-breathed. The scriptures are the revelation of God. They are the revelation of God's own self-disclosure. Someone put it this way, revelation is God's own self-disclosure whereby he forfeited his own personal privacy that we might know him and his will for our lives. Now the Greek word used here in this text, all scripture is inspired, the Greek word for inspired is the word theophanestos, and it means God breathed. It carries the idea of an outbreathing, not an inbreathing, an outbreathing. In other words, the Bible is the product of God breathing out His Word into the hearts and minds of His people. The Scripture is God-breathed in that it has its origins not in the thoughts of man, but in the thoughts and the mind of God. Jeremiah 1, 7 and 9 says, "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all,'" God speaking to Jeremiah, "'all that I command you, you shall speak.'" Verse 9, "Then the Lord stretched out His hand, and He touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth.'" In other words, God took His words and He placed them in the very heart of Jeremiah, in his mouth, gave him the exact words that he needed to speak. God inspired men who used words that were taught to them by none other than the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Come over to 1 Corinthians 2:13 and see this with me here. 1 Corinthians 2:13. And we'll back up just here for context. Now we, he says in verse 12, Paul writing here, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak," look at this, "not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit," combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. God inspires men who used words that were taught them by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:10 and 11. Come over to there. See the same truth being taught here. 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what personal time the Spirit of Christ within them," that's within the prophets, "was indicating as he preached and predicted, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." Here we have the Spirit of Christ in the prophets, and these prophets were seeking to know what time these things were going to happen, the time of the suffering of Messiah and the time of His glory. Speaking of the Old Testament prophets here. John writes in Revelation 1, 10 to 11, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard him behind me," "a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, 'Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches.'" And then God takes him and takes him into the heavens, as it were, into the heavenly realm, and there unfolds for him the future of the end times. So the book of Revelation, not the book of Revelations, it's the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ in ultimately His glory, in all His glory, and what that's going to look like. And so the Bible then is inspired in the sense that it has divine origin. Secondly, biblical inspiration demands a living word. Not just a divine origin, but a living word. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and powerful." Hebrews 4:12, come back there, let's read that together. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." The word of God is a living word. It is living and active. This phrase, this term here, living, in verse 12, In the Greek language, it's put right up the front of the sentence, which makes it emphatic. It highlights it, it energizes this whole concept. And so it literally says in the Greek, living the Word of God is. Have no doubt about it. It's alive, and it's powerful, and it's active. The Scriptures are the words of life. Come back to the Old Testament to see this as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I want you to turn to verse 15. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 15, Moses writes, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments." Look at this. "That you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants." How do you choose life? Look at verse 20. "By loving the Lord your God, and by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days." This is a living word. Psalm 119, verse 116, the psalmist writes, "Sustain me according to your word that I may live. Do not let me be ashamed of my hope." 1 Peter 1 and 23 describes for us our salvation, and it says this, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable." And what is that imperishable seed? It is the living and enduring word of God. God's word is alive. Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered them and said to them, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." In Acts 7:38, Moses declares that in Acts 7:38 that Moses gave to the children of Israel the living oracles of God, the very words of God. Philippians 2:16, we're called and commanded to hold fast to the word of life. This book is living. It's living and it's powerful. And all you have to do is break the cover, open it up, put your eyes upon it, and read with intent to know the God of this word and to see his ways, and the Spirit of God will minister this inspired word to you. Spurgeon writes of this book, and he says, "This book wrestles with me. This book has smitten me. This book has comforted me. This book has smiled upon me. It has frowned at me. This book has clasped my hand. This book has warmed my heart. This book weeps with me, and it sings and whispers and preaches with me. This is a living book." Steve Lawson, in a recent message down at Shepherd's Conference, says, "I have read other books, but this book is the only book that has read me." How true that is. Isaiah 55 verse 10 says, "For the rain and the snow comes down from heaven, and it does not return there without watering the earth and making the earth bear and sprout, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I have sent it." Beloved, according to that verse, the word of God is an invincible word. It is a triumphant word. It is an undefeated word. It is the power of God unleashed to us, to every believer. Inspiration comes from God, through God, to man. God's word is an inspired word. Let me explain to you what inspiration is not. Inspiration is not dynamic preaching. It's not dynamic preaching. It is simply, preaching is simply man taking God's already inspired, more sure word and proclaiming, expounding that word to a group of people. That's all preaching is. It is not a high level of human achievement. The word of God is not the result of the genius of men, because if it was, then it would be flawed, because the most genius man on this planet is flawed and in sin. The Bible declares that there is no one that no one is to add to the words of this book, both in Deuteronomy 4:2 and Revelation 22:18. We are not to add to the words of God. Let God's word stand. Let it have its way. Let it be the foundation. Let it be the surety and the life of your daily living. Let it be that. Inspiration is not dynamic preaching. Inspiration is not a high level of human achievement. It is not limited to the human thoughts or the thoughts of the writer. Inspiration does not mean that God merely gave some men some ideas and then let them develop them as they saw fit. If that was true, then God would have just put the idea of love in Paul's head and he wrote 1 Corinthians 13 as a result. No, that's not what inspiration is. Inspiration is God breathing out his word into the minds and hearts of men. Inspiration is not an act of God upon the reader. Some teach that only the portions of Scripture that speak to you are the word of God. Soren Kierkegaard said this, "Only truth which edifies is true for you." That's a lie. That's a lie. Jesus said this, "Your word is truth." Not what you feel it to be true, not when you think it's true, not when you have some subjective experience that it's true. No, God's word is true in its entirety. Amen? It is true from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22. And I better check the verse here just in case I get it wrong and someone adds another verse. Revelation 22 and verse 21. It's all God's word and its truth. Inspiration does not come either in degrees. It doesn't come in degrees. Those who think this way believe that many writings, such as the Quran or Shakespeare or Hamlet, that these writers were inspired in some form or degree. That's not biblical inspiration. To speak in degrees of inspiration is to miss the truth of this biblical term, inspired. Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God. If you reject the Bible, you reject the Holy Spirit's message to you today. If you follow the inspirations, aspirations, and vain imaginings of men, then you will be led astray from the Word of God. So, first reason why I believe that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are united in an unbreakable chain is that the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the Word of God is illuminated by the Holy Spirit for our holiness. The Word of God is illuminated by the Holy Spirit for our holiness or sanctification. The Word of God can only truly be understood by the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit illumines it to our natural minds. Thus, He changes the way that we think about life itself. Paul, writing of this illuminating work of the Spirit, says in 1 Corinthians 2, you want to come there with me, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. We'll pick it up in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak," look at this, "not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." The Word of God is illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Later on in 2 Corinthians 3:18, come over to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 18, Paul picks this thought up and he says, "Let no man deceive you. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become a fool," or he must become foolish, "so that he may become wise." Why? "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, things present or things to come. All things belong to the Lord." And all things here that come from the Lord relate to wisdom. And I gave you 1 Corinthians 3:18 and following. Come over to 2 Corinthians 3:18. The truth here is again supported. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." And so what Paul is saying here to these Corinthians is, listen, I came to you not with words of human thought. I didn't come to you with natural thinking. I came to you as one who was carried and borne along by the Spirit of God. I didn't give you the wisdom of men, but I gave you the wisdom of God. And as you open your life to the wisdom of God, your life is transformed from glory to glory. So we must see the absolute need of the Word of God as the tool that the Holy Spirit of God uses to sanctify us, to make us holy. Some of you have come to me over the last year and you've said, I'm struggling in my life to walk in a manner that's pure and set apart for God. What do I need to do? Well, the simple answer is read, heed, and obey the Word of God. That's the answer. Go to the Word of God, open it up, read it. Every clear command that is applied to your life, every precept that you can see in that Word that you can walk by, just apply it. And there's a process in there. There's often a need to repent of something that's hindering you from doing that. There's often the need for you to say, enough! I'm not going in this direction anymore. I'm going to get that stuff out of my life. I'm going to get rid of that stuff. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to walk the way God wants me to walk according to His Word. How are you going to do that? By being in the Word. Just get into the Word. Be in it every day. Jesus said, "Sanctify them by thy truth, for thy word is truth." There's lots of people out in the world today trying to deal with sin in their life, trying to deal with sinful habits and sinful thinking by going to worldly psychologists and worldly counselors. What's wrong with the Bible? What's wrong with this which is the Word of the living God? Why don't you try this first? What a difference it will make in your life. No wonder Jesus said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." If you reject the Bible, if you treat it as an optional extra to your Christian life, then you remove the very means that the Holy Spirit has to sanctify you and make you holy, a vessel that is fit for the Master's use. You want to be used of the Lord? You want your life to count for the one who gave his life for you? You want to live a life that one day at the end of it you will hear, "Well done, that good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the kingdom." Then live it according to the Word. Thirdly, the third reason why I believe the Word of God and the Spirit of God are an unbreakable chain. The third reason is that the Word of God is empowered by the Holy Spirit. When empowered by the Holy Spirit, produces true worship. The Word of God, when empowered by the Holy Spirit, produces true worship. The Holy Spirit empowers believers by the Word of God, making their lives an acceptable act of worship to the Father. And herein lies true worship. Listen to Jesus as he speaks to the woman at the well. He says to her, "Woman, an hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." How do you know where the truth is? How do you know what the truth is? The only objective place you can go in this world to know the truth of God is in the Word of God. In John 4, Jesus met the Samaritan woman who was a half-caste Jew. She, like many today, was striving for an acceptable method of worship to God. She saw two options before her. She was a Samaritan. One was the Samaritan method of worship, and the other was the Jewish method of worship. As a Samaritan, no doubt, she practiced the Samaritan way of worship. And yet both were unacceptable to God. Both were unacceptable forms or methods of worship to God. The Samaritans worshipped in ignorance. Their spiritual knowledge was limited because basically the Samaritans had decided that all of the Old Testament needed to be rejected except the first five books of Moses. Sound familiar? In our day and age, there are plenty of preachers out there who will tell you that the Bible only contains the Word of God, and that the only real words that are the words of God are those that are in red, if you've got a red-letter Bible. If you haven't, you're in trouble. So they worshipped in spirit. There was a lot of enthusiasm in their worship. There was a lot of heat, if you like, in what they did in their worship as Samaritans, but very, very little proper information, little truth. The Jews, on the other hand, they had the opposite problem. They accepted all of the Old Testament. They had the truth, but they lacked the spirit. When the Pharisees prayed and fasted or gave money to the poor, their hearts were not in it. There was no submission. There was no genuine repentance. And so Jesus says, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts far away from me.'" The two are crucial. And both eras of worship exist in the church today, do they not? You can go to churches where there's plenty of enthusiastic heresy, there's plenty of heat without light, or you can go to churches where there's barren orthodoxy, where there's plenty of light, but no heat, no life change, no daily living for the glory of God. True worship, then, is that which is in accord with a correct view of God, which comes from a biblical knowledge of God, who has revealed himself through the history, through redemptive history in this world. If you reject the Bible, and then you open yourself up to worshiping God in an unacceptable manner, that is, your worship becomes a vain and empty thing. So there were three reasons we've just considered that I believe the Scripture clearly teaches to show that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are inseparably linked together. They are united in an unbreakable link. The first is this, that the Word of God exists because the Holy Spirit inspired men to write it. Men who were born along by the Spirit, 1 Peter tells us. Secondly, the Word of God can only be truly understood by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Spirit's major part of his ministry is to illuminate this Word to our minds. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit sets us apart as believers by the Word of God, making our lives acceptable in our worship to the Father. Beloved, we need to hold on to the Word of God. We need to see the Word of God like manna that has fallen from heaven. A word we don't deserve. A word we should fear. A word that we should love. A word that we need to embrace and feed our soul with. Every other word only goes skin deep. Only this word will address the soul of a man. We need to hang on to that. The Word of God is the source of the Christian's vitality and strength. It is the means to revival in this land. It is the means that the Spirit of God is going to use in your life and my life to transform us, to revive us, to cause us to be a people that live for the glory of God and that worship Him and Him alone. It is the only defensive weapon against the only offensive weapon against the evil one that we have in our arsenal. It is a double-edged sword. It is a powerful weapon when used rightly. My question to you this morning is, how much of your life is under the torrent of God's revelation? You see, a Spirit-filled life is a life saturated with the hearing and the obeying of God's Word. May God help us to do that as a church that names the name of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for its truth, its power, its inspiration, its inerrancy. God, take away the apathy in our hearts. Take away the compromise that, Father, has filled our hearts when it comes to reading and studying and investing our lives in Your Word. Take away the shallow thinking, Father, that says that we can have Your Spirit and be controlled and led by Your Spirit but not have Your Word. Father, help us to see the heresy that is behind that. Help us to see the lie that and where that lie comes from. It comes from none other than the evil one. Oh God, change our mindset. Change our lives, Lord. May we be found this week investing quality and quantity time in Your Word. God, I pray that for every believer here. And for those that don't know You this morning, those who've come in this morning and they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, I pray that they would pick up Your Word and begin to read it and there find the power of God, which is able to save them from certain destruction and judgment that hangs over their head. I pray, Lord God, that You would cause them to pick up Your Word and read it and study it and to know You, the God who is able to save them, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to pay the price and has paid the price for their sin. Father, I thank You for such a message. I thank You for a living message, a powerful message, a life-changing message. And we part this day taking these thoughts with us into the week. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.